again, continue to pray. Thankful for Brother Darrell's prayer, but continue to pray as we go to God's Word this morning. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in Joshua chapter 7, and me being the professional overthinker that I am, I knew that Mother's Day was coming up, and you know, as I try to prepare for the Sunday ahead, you know, and try to walk as the Lord leads me as far as speaking from God's Word, I hope that the message this morning is of the Lord. But I had the internal dialogue that that we overthinkers have about the sermon. It's Mother's Day. Should I try to speak on mothers and a specific text about mothers? The Lord kept leading me back to continue our study in the book of Joshua. That's why we're in Joshua chapter 7. But as I was going over things this morning, I couldn't help but think this is probably a good Mother's Day message, because you could summarize Joshua chapter 7 with the statement that my mom used more than once, and that statement being, "I told you so." So I guess we can say that in Joshua chapter 7, we're going to see that God, to summarize it, God is going to tell his people Israel, I told you so. But I don't know if your mom ever used that, but my mom used that more than once. But on a serious note, we want to look at Joshua chapter 7 and the message this morning. I want us to see from Joshua chapter 7 that when God commands his people to do something, they are really obligated to obey his commandments. And we're going to see the consequences of not taking God's word seriously, the consequence of sin and the impact that sin can have on the lives of God's people and on the lives of others around us. And to borrow an old theological term, when you read theologians of the past, my favorite writers to read behind are those that passed on probably 150 or 200 years ago. They would talk about the sinfulness of sin. And that's what I want us to see from Joshua chapter 7. We're going to see the consequences of sin, but we're also going to see in that the goodness and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because here's the good news. The good news is, as we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, as we see the impact of sin on our lives, it does point us to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died to save us from our sins. I'm thankful that's the good news that always comes with the gospel. And that's the theme again in the book of Joshua. You'll remember that the theme is we see the weakness of God's people, but we see the might and the power of the God who delivers them. But we see here in Joshua chapter 7, coming on the heels of a great victory, Israel is going to become complacent. Israel is going to take lightly God's commandments that he gave to them, and we're going to see that there are consequences because of that. But Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1, we'll read that first verse. The Bible says this. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." I think that we can summarize what happened here with Israel was that they took for granted the commandments that God had given them. They took for granted the blessings of God. And as I was thinking about this earlier this week, how many times do we take things for granted in our lives? We take good health for granted until we don't have it anymore. We get sick, or we have to go into the hospital, or we go to the doctor. We take our vitality and our energy, we take it for granted until one morning we wake up and it's not there like it once was. We take for granted, I think, everything in our lives that are blessings until they are taken away, or until there's some sort of obstacle in our way. And what we have here in Joshua chapter 7 is they took for granted the commandments of God. In Joshua chapter 6, we see this great victory that is wrought by the blessing of God. We noted last Sunday where God gave Israel these, or gave Joshua these commandments to give to Israel to on how they were to overtake Jericho. And we noted that the plan that God gave Joshua was really a silly plan from a military standpoint, from a strategic standpoint, it didn't make any sense at all. God told them they were to march around the walls of Jericho for a certain amount of time, and then on the seventh day, they're to march around and blow their horns and shout, and God was going to bless them. And God blessed them. But in that, you'll remember that God gave them commandments as they were to go into Jericho. After God brought the victory and brought the walls down flat, he gave them particular commandments. And one of the commandments that he gave was for them not to take of the things of the people of Jericho, save the gold and the silver. And that was to be gathered because that was going to be utilized later on in the building of the temple. They were to leave the things of Jericho. They weren't to go after God gave them this victory. They weren't to go and loot and take the what we might consider the spoils of victory. They were to leave it all alone. And why was that? Well, as I mentioned last Sunday, this was not a conquest that was started by Israel as they were overtaking a land. This was God blessing his people to come into the promised land, and this was a victory that God gave over a wicked people. And I noted that last Sunday. This Israel here was executing the judgment that God had reserved for those Canaanites, that God had reserved for Jericho. They were a pagan people. They were a people that were as far away from God as you could be. And you can get on your device and Google the Canaanites, and some of the things that they did would just blow your mind. They were horrendous. But the big picture is God told them not to take of the spoils of Jericho. Only save, he said, the gold and the silver, and that again was going to be utilized in the construction of the temple. Well, God blessed them with this victory, but then we get to Joshua chapter 7, and there's this button here. But the children of Israel committed a trespass, it says, in the accursed thing. And then it names this individual Achan, and it says he took the accursed thing. Again, my friends, we see one of God's people here taking for granted the commandments of God. And I don't know about you, we can become very critical of characters in the Bible who transgress God's law, but I want you to understand in all of our lives, there's that but in there, is it not? You know, we enjoy great blessings, and we enjoy just the manifest blessings of God as he delivers us in our trials in our lives, and we enjoy great blessings, but how many times do we take God for granted? We start thinking, well, maybe we had something to do with the blessing. Or we start selectively choosing those things of God that we want to obey. And here we have Achan taking of this accursed thing and committing a transgression. And what we have here is a lesson for us as God's people. First of all, not to take for granted the commandments and the blessings of God. But we also see here that sin is a reality in the lives of God's people. And what are we to do with that? Well, I want us to look here. We're going to just go through the context of Joshua chapter 7 very quickly. And then I want us to see again what I reference as this exceeding sinfulness of sin and what's to be our response with that. Well, we see Achan. Victory came. Israel, they go through, and Achan, as he comes through, he takes what we later on find out to be this Babylonian garment. And there are going to be consequences because of this. We've already read in verse 1 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. We look at this and we think, well, what is the big deal? What is the big deal with this individual taking something of these Canaanites? And, you know, they weren't going to use it. They were destroyed. And, well, what's the harm in that? Well, again, I want you to understand that God sent Israel into Jericho, and what they were to be was a witness and testimony of the power and the glory of God. And here's what happened. Achan took that opportunity not to glorify God, but to make it about himself. He saw something there that was not his, did not belong to him, but he saw an opportunity for personal gain. And let me say this, as we go through Joshua chapter 7, this isn't something that Achan just accidentally did. I believe what we see here is he knew exactly what he was doing because God had given them specific commandments as far as what they were to do. And so he goes and he takes this Babylonian garment, and we see here the Bible says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He took it for his own personal gain. He directly disobeyed God, and in spite of that, Achan decides he wants to do what he wants to do, and there's consequences because of that. I want you to understand this, and I'll probably say it more than one time this morning, but understand there are consequences to our actions. There are consequences when we, in our own lives, like Achan, say, well, I know what the Word of God says, but I think I've got a better way of doing things. Or I think I've got a better idea than what God has going on here. God doesn't know what he's talking about. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't an oops. He directly disobeyed. And understand that there are consequences. There were going to be consequences for Achan and his family. And we see that everyone else was put at risk. So we go on in verses 2 and 3, and it says this. Joshua, this is going on to the next battle now. It says, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, he says, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. They send spies up, as they did previously in Jericho, and the spies come back, and I want you to see something here. They say, well, let's just send a small army. What I gather here is not only do we have Achan's sin, but now we have arrogance and pride creeping into the nation of Israel. They say, you know, after what just happened in Jericho, we just need to send up a small army. And I want you to understand here that God didn't command them to do that. I think what we see here is human nature at its best, or at its worst, if you will. They were starting to take their eyes off of God and put their eyes on their own abilities and their own strengths. Let's not send everybody up here. They were looking away from the promises of God, and now they were looking to their own strength. They were being lifted up in pride. They said, well, we can handle this one. And what happens? Verses 4 and 5, it says, so there went up thither out of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them, it says, 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate unto even unto Sherebaim, and smote them in the going down, and it says, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. They came to this much smaller group of people, this much smaller city here in the land of Canaan, and they were defeated. There were some 35 men that were killed in this battle. Not only that, they were chased out of the land. It was a devastating defeat. They thought, well, this will just be so easy. We don't even need to bring up the whole army. And they experienced defeat. And we see here this was a shock to the people. It was a discouragement to the people. And it says that they melted and became as water. Well, if we read on in verse 6, it says, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, even until eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. They were grieving and crying out to God and seeking God because of this defeat. That's the right thing to do. When we experience defeat in our lives, we need to go seek the face of God. And that's what they did. For it says they did this until the eventide. And now we have Joshua speaking to God, verse 7. He says, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? He said, would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Now, here is Joshua, again, right on the heels of this great battle. Now, he's crying out to God and saying, did you just bring us out here to die? Did you just bring us out here to fall at the hand of the Amorites? And what you see here is Joshua's perspective is off here. You know, Joshua is bringing up this question, well, did God lie? The same God that promised he was going to deliver us and defeat our enemies, did he die? Joshua didn't remember everything that God said. We don't see here where it ever crossed Joshua's mind that maybe there was sin in the camp. He was blaming God. There's a lesson for us as well when we're going through trials and difficulties and tribulations in our lives. How quick are we to blame God? Well, God, you promised this, but now my life is going another way. What we find here with Israel was that there was sin in the camp. God answers in verses 10 through 12. Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, he says, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and they have also stolen and disassembled also. It says, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, he says, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. He says, neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the cursed thing from among you. God is very clear here to Israel. He says to Joshua, Israel has sinned. The fundamental problem that was going on here in Joshua chapter 7 is that Israel had sinned. Speaking of us today, the fundamental problems that we have in our world today is because we sin. We sin and we transgress the commandments of God. You know, that's the eternal problem. Adam transgressed God's law. Sin and death came into the world. I'm thankful we're going to see grace here in just a little bit, but I want you to understand in the day in and day out affairs of life, the fundamental problem that we have is sin. You want to know why life is so difficult? Why when you go to work tomorrow morning, it's going to be, to some degree, some form or fashion, it's going to have an element of difficulty and challenge just because of sin. You want to understand why you have family problems and challenges in your family, and we all do. And the fundamental problem is sin here. But specifically, we see that they took of the accursed thing in Joshua chapter 7. God pinpoints the sin, and that's why they failed in overtaking this much smaller people as they were going into the promised land. You know, sometimes the critics of God and critics of God's word will look at the Old Testament and see the things that happened in the Old Testament and see Israel overtaking and defeating these Canaanites, and they will talk about, you know, the brutality and all that happened there as God brought his people into the promised land, into Canaan's land. I want you to understand what you see here. God is not inconsistent, because with his people Israel, there was going to be consequences for disobeying his commandments. And there are going to be very severe consequences to one family here. But verses 10 through 12, and we're very quickly going through this because I want to get to the big point here about sin. It says in verse 10, the Lord said, well, we read verses 10 through 12. We see here that God tells them that there have been some that have taken the accursed thing, and they have stolen, and they could not stand before their enemies because they had taken these accursed things. The sin was exposed. Now, again, the fundamental challenge that we have in all of our lives, and it goes back to sin and the impacts of sin in our lives. And here's something else to think about as well. Your sins will be found out at some point. Now, Achan, he hid this Babylonian garment. These things that were taken that were accursed were hidden, but they weren't hidden to God. And God is going to command them here in just a little bit, and they're going to find out who had done this thing. But I want you to understand this. As we think we know better than God, as we try to just pick and choose the way that we want to serve and obey God, nothing is done in secret. We may think that we can hide our transgressions, and we may be successful at hiding our transgressions from other people, but the Bible teaches us that our sins will find us out. Luke chapter 12, I think about this. Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Savior says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." He says, "Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Nothing's going to get by a sovereign, omniscient God. sovereign, omnipresent, omniscient God who knows everything and who is everywhere present and nowhere absent. In Numbers chapter 32, Moses would say this, "You can be sure that your sin will find you out." And that's what happened here. God says to Joshua, he says, there's some have taken of the accursed things, and that's why you were not able to stand before your enemies. Verses 14 through 15 now, he says, "In the morning," he says, "therefore you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come by man." And it says, "It shall be that he is taken with the accursed thing, that is taken with the accursed thing, shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." So God says to Joshua, this is going to be done in a very public way so that people will know that God knows what's happened here. And this is whole thing where tribes were going to be brought out and families were going to be brought out. It was going to be narrowed down. And you say, well, why is this happening this way? Well, we get the clue here, what we read here in the latter part of verse 15. We see here that Israel, and specifically Achan, had transgressed the covenant of God. Do you remember the covenant that God gave Israel as they were getting ready to go into the promised land? God gives them this covenant. He's going to fight their battles. They are going to have victory. But I want you to remember that the covenant that God gave with Israel of old was essentially, just to boil it down for time's sake, is God told Israel that when you obey me, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to be with you. But when you disobey, there's going to be consequences. That's the covenant that God had with Israel in the Old Testament. Now again, human nature being what it is, they were selective. They remembered God's side of the covenant there. But they forgot that God commanded them not to take of the accursed things of the Canaanites. And all of this is happening because of the transgression. You say, well, this is just one man that did this thing. What's the big deal? Well, God takes his commandments seriously. And what we see here is that the guilty would be put to death. And we see all this go on. This happens, and it finally gets narrowed down to Achan. It's finally found out with all of this that's going on here that it's Achan that has taken of the accursed thing. He took the Babylonian garment. It says in verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." Joshua confronts Achan very clearly. He appeals to Achan as being one of the children of Israel, one of God's people in the Old Testament time. And I love this. Achan makes a good confession. You know, when we transgress God's commandments, when we wrong someone else, we need to own what we've done and make a true heartfelt confession. I can't think of many things that frustrate me more than just a cursory confession or a cursory, "Well, if I did something wrong, I'm sorry," those type of things. They don't have a lot of meaning. They don't have a lot of weight. But to Achan's credit here, he makes a good confession. Verse 20 and 21, it says this, "Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Verse 21 says, When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. He makes confessions, and now we find out in detail, not only did he take this Babylonian garment, but he took other things for himself. And in his confession here, he says some things that are significant that we'll see in just a little bit. He says, I saw these things, I coveted these things, and I took these things. Achan here made a good confession. You know what the best thing for us to do is when we transgress God's commandments, to make a good confession. Confessing the Lord. And let me say all this. I'm thankful I don't live during the Old Testament time. I'm thankful that I'm not a part of Old Testament Israel. I'm thankful that I'm under grace, and we are spiritual Israel today. And I'm thankful that we're not bound to what is going to happen here. But we see here in all of that, Achan here, he makes this good confession. Again, you're not going to hide anything from God. So we as God's people need to put pride aside, and we transgress God's commandments and understand that confession is something that we should do on a daily basis. Confess our faults to one another. Confess unto God, you know, as we pray unto him to our sins and our transgressions of the day. So he does that. And then we see what happens. We see that there are grave consequences for Achan and for his family. Verses 24 through 26, we see that they take all of Israel gathers together. They take this silver and the garment and the gold, and they take everything Achan has, and they're stoned with stones and burned with fire. That's very brutal. They transgress God's law. There was an execution of judgment here. And we see after this happened here, they stoned them with stones. They heaped great stones, and the Bible says during that time they raised a great heap of stones unto this day, and they named the place the Valley of Achor, which literally means trouble, the Valley of Trouble. And it's during that time that stood there as a memorial. We've seen memorials already put up during the time of Joshua, but this isn't like the memorial that they put on the other side of the Jordan River. This memorial was a warning to God's people and to others that God cares about the commandments that he gives to his people, and he takes it seriously. We see here God's not careless in his judgment. It comes down. But we see here as well, it says that the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. So there's what happened in Joshua chapter 7. Achan took of these things that God commanded him not to take. The judgment comes down upon Achan and his family. Everything that he had was destroyed. So how does that apply to us? When we now go from the history part of the lesson to the theology part of this lesson, again, I want you to understand what we need to gather from this, even as a New Testament church, even as people living in 2025, is that there are consequences for transgressing God's commandments. There's a theological term. There's a lot of theological terms concerning the things of God, and there is a theological term concerning the doctrine of sin that's called hemeratology. Hemeratology. It's a tongue twister. And basically what the doctrine of sin looks at from God's word is just the exceeding sinfulness and the evil of sin. People ask the question today, how bad is sin? I had someone ask me a question not too long ago, just trying to understand, sincerely trying to understand the things of God. They basically asked me, well, what is sin? What makes something sinful? Well, we understand from God's word, sinfulness is a failure to conform to the commandments that God gave. That's basically the textbook definition of sin. But I've thought about that. That really doesn't give the weight, really, to me of what sin is. You know, sin being a lack of conformity to the will of God. You know, some of us are nonconformists in other areas of our lives, but when we look at God's word, I want you to see that sin is something greater. Sin is really a rejection of God. What happened here in Joshua chapter 7, the commandments of God were very clearly given, and we have one amongst Israel that says, I know better than God. I know that God has said this, but I'm going to reject what God has said. So when we think about sin, sin is a rejection of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John would say, he says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. That's what it says. For sin is a transgression of the law. When we sin, even as God's people, I want you to understand, when we're sinning against God, basically in that moment, we're rejecting God. You say, well, me as a child of God that's born again by the Spirit of God, you know, do we still do that? Yeah, we still sin, don't we? As I said, Wednesday night, thanks be to God, we've been delivered from the penalty of sin, and we've been delivered from the dominating power of sin, but we've not been delivered from the presence of sin yet. We still have this flesh that wars against the Spirit. And even as God's people, we need to be concerned about the commandments of God, because every time we transgress the commandments that God has given us, we're rejecting God. It's rejection of God. It's lawlessness. Lawlessness is what we've read in 1 John chapter 3. Whoever commits sin transgresses the law. It's a forsaking of him and a forsaking of his ways. One commentator, in writing about sin and harmonology, he says this. He says, as even as a child of God, when we are sinning, when we are actively sinning, it's basically we are being the atheist version of ourselves and just rejecting God. In that act, when we sin, we're saying there's really, really no God. There's really, you know, God doesn't mean what he says. It's only about me. I hope that you see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And here's the reality about that. That's all of us. Even as God's children, we sin and transgress God's law on a daily basis. We sin and come short of the glory of God. And when we do that, I want you to see, not only is it not conforming to his ways or his wills, it's forsaking him. It's choosing lawlessness over the good commandments that God has given us. And in that act, it is a rejection of God. We say, well, why do we do this? Well, we sin because we're sinners. We have a sinful nature about us. I want you to understand, child of God, the Spirit of God is dwelling within you. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, sin is no longer the dominating force in your life, but it's still something that we battle on a daily basis. You know, we have that flesh that wars against the Spirit, where we've noted in the book of Galatians the other day, and in Romans chapter 7, we have that battle that's going on, and the flesh oftentimes wants to choose sin, and that's the battle that we fight, the flesh against the Spirit, and we're going to have that battle until the Lord returns. We in the flesh, so many times, we believe that whatever that thing is, for Achan it was this Babylonian garment and some gold and some silver, he thought that that was what would satisfy the needs that he had. You know, that's the way sin is. The exceeding sinfulness of sin is this. Sin will deceive you into thinking that whatever this thing is, whatever this thing I'm coveting is, whatever this action is that I'm choosing, and the sinful flesh will say, this is what I need the most in my life to be satisfied. I want you to understand this about sin as well. Not only is it a rejection of God and his commandments, not only is it lawlessness, not only is it transgressing God, sin is also deceptive. Have you realized that in your own life? Sin is deceptive. Achan, he saw this thing, and Achan, and I tend to think as well that Achan's family must have been complicit in this, because they you know, this stuff was hidden there, and he just didn't do this by himself. But however it happened, there was a justification for doing this. There, you know, those in Jericho don't need this anymore. I'm going to take this. No one's going to know, and you know, we're getting ready to start new lives. This will help me get a head start on my life. Sin has a way. We have a way of justifying those things in our lives. But it's deceitful, is it not? And in the flesh, we see here that moment with Achan, and we can think about those old instances in our lives. We see those things that are forbidden. We think, that's what I need to be satisfied. That's what I need to feel good about myself. That's what I need for fulfillment in this life. I want you to understand that all of that is just rooted in a carnal nature that we are called by God's word to fight on a daily basis. Again, Achan's confession, remember he said he saw it, he coveted it, and it took it. Here's something to think about when we think about sin. In Joshua chapter 1, Verses 13 through 15, Joshua says this. He says this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Sometimes we'll try to justify our behavior and blame God for bad behavior. Don't blame God for your bad behavior. We'll do that. Well, if God would have just done X, Y, and Z, I wouldn't have done that. James says, don't say when you're tempted that I'm tempted of God. He says, "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But here it is, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We see the sinfulness of sin. That takes about seeing, coveting, and taking, and we see that there are consequences. I think about this as well as with sin as well, is that sin is not only forsaking God's commandments, but I don't think that we realize in some of the decisions that we make that it impacts others as well. Our sins and our transgressions, the decisions that we make impact our families, impact our friends, impact our neighbors, and there's always some sort of harm. Remember, God had made a covenant with Israel. And Israel's side of the covenant was to obey him and obey his commandments. He was going to bless them, and they were going to eat of the fruit of the land. One man's transgression here, you see the impact that it had on other people. We ought to consider that. Our sins can put other people at risk. And here's something to think about as well. Sin can be contagious. We can be a bad example to other people, and there can be consequences that we don't even think about. I think about this in Hebrews chapter 12. Paul would write Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, encouraging God's people to godliness. He says, "Looking diligently, lest any man," he says, "fail of the grace of God, lest there be in any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." He's talking about bitterness here specifically, but he talks about as God's people being vigilant, being on guard, and not letting roots of bitterness spring up. And he notice here what he talks about, many can be defiled by that. You're around a bitter person, you try to encourage a bitter person, but you got to be careful in the flesh. Bitterness can spread, can it not? Negativity will spread far faster than positivity. It can spread like a cancer, and Paul warns us as God's people. So we see sin. Sin can be like a contagion, impacting others that are around us. Consequences can impact others. A lot of people today in our postmodern world where many people have this idea that there's really no set rules or really no set morality, and one of the arguments that people will use, well, the decisions that I'm making is only impacting me. That's never the case. It's never the case. Your actions are going to impact people all around you to some degree or to some fashion. That's why we as God's people, we fight against sin. So sin, as we go on, sin, there's consequences for sin. Here's something I want you to understand from God's word as well. Sin always requires judgment. And I want you to understand that. Now, just stick with me here for just a little bit. There will always be judgment for sin because we serve a perfectly holy God. Why did we see what happened in Joshua chapter 7? Because God does not overlook sin. Sin requires judgment. Think about this now. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, I want to take it to the eternal perspective now. And this is where the encouragement starts to come in. Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 would say this, "For the wages of sin is death." Sin always requires judgment. Now, in the eternal perspective, the consequences of sin is death. Ever since Adam transgressed God's law, sin and death came into the world. But here is a good but that we have in God's word now. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There are consequences for sin. And I want you to understand, there is an eternal consequence for sin. And apart from Jesus Christ coming into the world, as he's referenced here, the gift of God that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord, apart from that, we would all be condemned in our sins and in our trespasses. Do you see the seriousness of sin? And think about this, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul would say this, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If you want it more succinctly, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, he says this. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin is a terrible thing. That's putting it lightly. Sin has separated us from God. But I'm thankful, eternally speaking, we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we've talked about sin. We've seen the consequences of sin. We see the impact of sin. But I'm thankful Jesus Christ is the end of sin. That's the good news. If I stopped the message before what I just said, it wouldn't be a very good, encouraging, nor uplifting message. It would be one of hopelessness, because we all struggle with sin. We are all guilty of sin. But understand this. Isaiah chapter 53, in the midst of Israel, the judgment of Israel, Old Testament Israel, and they had turned away from God, and God's judgment was coming upon them. There was the promise of a Messiah who was going to save his people from their sins. Isaiah chapter 53, it says this in verses 5 and 6, speaking of Jesus, speaking of our Messiah, he says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, he says, of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And notice he says, and all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want you to understand, there were eternal consequences for our sins, but God came down, Jesus Christ came down and lived a sinless, perfect life and short-circuited the sin cycle on our behalf, and he took the justice that we rightly deserve. Jesus Christ, understand, when he came into this world, he came and died for our sins. He died for your sins, and he died for my sins too. I hope that you don't take that lightly. He took the justice and the wrath of God that we deserved, and by his grace we have been given, we have been forgiven and given eternal life. That's grace, is it not, my friends? Again, I'm thankful, as I said earlier, I'm thankful I didn't live during the Old Testament times. We see the judgment of God come down upon Achan and coming down upon his family. But, you know, even more horrible to think about is the judgment of God coming down for our eternally for our sins and our transgressions. Well, Jesus Christ came in the world and paid our sin debt. You know, there would be no escape from eternal condemnation apart from Jesus Christ. We ought to be happy about that this morning. We enjoy grace and free grace, and we ought to be strengthened in those truths. Now, here's the message for us as God's people. Now, we understand we've been saved by the grace of God. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We've been delivered from the power of sin. Now what we're to do in this world is to live lives of godliness and acknowledging in the decisions that we make and the places where our feet take us and the things that we allow into our hearts and our minds. We ought to adjust them in such a way where we show gratitude to the one who saved us from eternal condemnation. You say, well, if I've been saved by grace, how does sin impact me? Well, here's the good news for us as God's people. Nothing can pluck us out of God's hands. Now, we have eternal life, but sin can make a whole big mess of your life here in this world. And that's what I want us to think about. I'm thankful we're reconciled by the grace of God, but I don't want you to destroy your lives here on earth because you continue to sin. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So that's why we're talking about sin this morning. That's why we see the lesson of Achan. What I want us to do as God's people is to learn the lesson that Achan learned at the end of his life before we get to the point where Achan is and we get ourselves in a bad situation here in this world. Achan confessed. Achan did. There were consequences. But as God's people, we don't have to wait until our sins find us out and we get ourselves in a bad spot. As God's people, we have access to God at all times, and at any time we can confess our sins unto God. He will hear us. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the good news is, wherever you find yourselves this morning, child of God, nothing can separate you from the love of God. But even if you're in a bad situation right now, you've made bad decisions, and My experience is I know when I've made bad decisions. Let's just be honest. I know when I'm going in a way that's not pleasing unto God. Don't double down on that. Confess your sins unto God. We serve a God of all grace. And as we consider the grace of God, it ought to impact the actions that we take, the decisions that we make. Because as God's people, what we see, and there's plenty of other places that we can go, you know, sin is bitter. You know, there is pleasure in sin. We don't want to deceive ourselves, but what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, we read about Moses, we see that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. And I want to tell you, as God's people, when we commit ourselves to His Word and commit ourselves to His ways, He will bless us. And when we stumble along the way, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us, my friends. As God's people, we serve a great, merciful, and long-suffering God. Again, Achan gave a good confession, but there were consequences. May we learn the lessons from others. That's another lesson that my mom would tell me many times when I was a teenager. She would say, son, I've been down the road that you're going down, and it doesn't end well. The decisions that you're making aren't going to reap the rewards that you think that they're going to reap. Well, that's the way it is with sin. Satan will say, go your own way, enjoy pleasures, the pleasures of this world, live your own life. But we see, as God's people, we're to obey Him. I want to tell you, there's great blessings in obeying the Lord. You know, it's difficult, it's challenging, it's a struggle in this flesh, but God will bless us when we obey His commandments. We are weak, but He is strong. And what we'll see as we continue in the book of Joshua, the life of Israel of old was like a roller coaster ride, for a lack of a better term. But when they trusted in God and obeyed God, there were great blessings to be enjoyed. So it is in this world as well. In 2025, when we obey God and His commandments, even when we don't feel like it, even when we have our own opinions, our own insights, voices in the world that we live in is telling us to do otherwise, God will bless us in obedience. In our culture today, this is probably a silly illustration, but you know, we like to take the things of God and the things of His Word that appeal to us or that are easy for us to follow. We like to take those things and ignore the other things. And again, some of the silly things that in my life, we live in this time now where you have the Coke freestyle machines. Have you seen them? You go to Firehouse Sub, you got freestyle Coke machine. And what you can do is you can make all sorts of things on that freestyle machine. You can make you an orange vanilla Coke Zero in there, and in the magic of that machine, it'll spit that thing out. But what I've discovered, the freestyle Coke machine is not like the real thing, is it? And we don't need to approach God like the freestyle Coke machine. Well, I'll take this and that, but I don't want this, that, and that. And it's never as good as the original. I'm old enough, I remember when they made New Coke. You know, I want the New Coke. Well, that didn't last very long. My friends, I say that in jest, but when we obey the simple patterns of God's Word, when we labor and fight, and it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, God's blessings will far outweigh anything that we would get in this flesh by not obeying His commandments. The lesson of Achan is that sin is real. Sin has consequences not only for us, but it impacts others around us. And the encouragement as we see this is to strive to live lives of godliness and holiness. And we know that we're not perfect. I fall short on a daily basis. I'll fall short before I walk out this door here. But we serve a good God that we can confess our faults, confess our sins. And again, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know that's antiquated in the world that we live in today, but that's the hope that we have while we live our lives here in this world. May the Lord refocus us on Him as we leave this place. I want to encourage you, if you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's a wonderful blessing. And if you have a love for the Lord in your heart, and you have a love for Him, it's because the Spirit of God is dwelling in there. It's because you're one of His. And we are commanded as God's people, if we love the Lord, to obey Him, take up our crosses, and follow after Him. It doesn't give us eternal life, but we understand when we When we make a public profession, when we're baptized, it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. We'll sing, let's sing song number 440.